Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray is back in the pulpit, remembering that God is always with us in a message titled, I Will Never Leave You or Forsake You.
Oh, that's fantastic. So if you're new here, my name is Pastor George. I'm a senior pastor here at the church. I've been on sabbatical for the last 8 weeks. Taking care of my wife after some treatment, which I'll give you a quick update as we start. People have asked, so it's just easier to do it here than 100 times individually. So the summer went by like that. Poof, it was just gone. But that is what happens in the North Country. Winter, the minutes are 180 minutes seconds long. In the summer, the minutes are 30 seconds long. That's the way it works up here. So it's been a good summer. It's been a difficult summer, but a blessed summer at the same time. Samantha's treatment has gone really well. She came out of the chemo fantastically. The surgery went well. Her recovery is going good. She's actually sitting right there. It's fantastic. God is good. And whenever I say that to someone in regard to her cancer treatment, people go, okay, she's got cancer, but you're saying God is good. Yeah. Yeah. Our situation has nothing to do with whether or not God is good. We live in a broken world. We shouldn't expect a whole lot more than that. But God is still good, even in the midst of all that. So that's kind of where everything is. We still got some things in front of us. There's still other treatments. And those of you who have been through anything like this, you know that it doesn't end. It just becomes a part of your life. But things are good. And a few weeks ago, as I was getting closer to this, I asked Samantha, I said, so what do you think I should preach about on my first Sunday? She goes, we're not going to go right back to Acts. I said, no, I think that would probably mean to just jump right back into that without any notice whatsoever. Just start the message with where we left off. You know, I think there's probably a better way to do that. It's Labor Day, so this message is going to be 8 minutes long. I'm kidding. I actually like to see where she is and what she's thinking. And that helps. Sometimes, guys, you might not realize this, but sometimes God speaks to you through your wife. And so, yeah, notice none of the men said amen. All the wives were like, amen! So, and I can't tell you how incredibly timely and accurate this little bit was. So here's basically what happened. Shannon Lamb sent Samantha a clip. I don't know if it was a clip or a whole sermon. It doesn't matter. But it had a comparison between two accounts of Jesus walking on the water, between two gospels. And there was a difference. There's actually two differences, but there was one difference in that account that is pretty amazing. We're going to look at it today. And she goes, it would be really neat if you could talk about this. And I was like, okay, I did not watch the clip because I don't care where the other person went. I just want to look at the two accounts and see what God brings to my mind. So this is kind of where we landed. Now, the two passages are from John 6 and Mark 6. And the title of the message today is, I Will Never Leave You or Forsake You. And that passage is not in either one of these. Okay? Just so that you totally understand. But from reading it and from looking at this little difference, I immediately began to think of that promise. And so I figured that was a good spot to start here. So as we go through today, I think you'll understand why I chose that title. So let's take a look at the first reading of this account. This is in John 6, starting in verse 15, and it says this. So Jesus, and this is right after Jesus has fed the 5,000, people are kind of, you know, like, he's amazing. And so Jesus, knowing that they were going to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into the boat, they began to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea was stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 25 or 30 stadia, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, freaked out, and they were frightened. That's a paraphrase in there. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So there's one account of this. There's only three accounts of this in between the four Gospels, and we'll discuss why in a minute. So in Mark 6, starting in verse 45, it reads like this. And this is same account. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida. Like, wait a minute, I thought they were going to Capernaum. I'll talk about that in a second. It's not as much of an issue as you think. While he himself was sending the crowd away, and after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he was intending to pass them by. That's the difference that Samantha asked me to look at today. He was intending to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them, spoke and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Okay, one story, three accounts. So the first thing I want to do is discuss why there are different accounts, because this tends to mess with people. Only three of the four Gospels record this event. Luke does not record it. And only Matthew records the part about Peter walking on the water. Okay? These differences sometimes lead people to question the accuracy of the Gospel accounts. Like, see, this is why you can't trust them. They don't say the same thing. Okay. Your husband and wife, your last vacation, I would like the two of you to recount the trip in full detail, in chronological order, without making mistakes in two separate rooms. Now, just to put it bluntly, most of us can't describe what was on our dinner plate last night. You remember one part, usually what you liked and then what you didn't like, but there was this third thing that was probably there. You're not entirely sure what it was, okay? I think it was orange. Those are carrots. No, it was corn. It just wasn't made very well. Ugh. Orange corn. What are you doing? These differences should not cause any issue. Because if you study human behavior enough, when you get a group of people together, and especially a long time after the event, and they tell you the exact same story with every detail in the same order, you know they're lying. Because before they left, before they separated, they all got together and decided, what are we going to say when people tell us? So when I was going through culinary school, yes, I went to culinary school, one of my professors, it's actually my favorite one, he taught business math. I know, I'm sorry, I'm a nerd, that's the way it works. And so in the business math course, there was always a final at the end. And the final, you have two choices. Be there and take it, or don't be there and fail. Period. There's no makeup. Okay? He was just a grumpy old man. He owned like 11 restaurants. He was very, very good at what he did. And so three students went away for a weekend because the test was on Monday. They came, and on the way back, according to them, they had car trouble. They tire goes flat on the road. There's nothing they could do. They had to wait for a tow truck. It was horrible. So all of them said the same. And that's why we missed the final. Okay, I'm going to let you guys make it up. So they all get into the room. He puts them in different corners with one piece of paper. Flip the paper over when I tell you. They flip the paper over. There's one question on the paper. What tire was flat? They didn't pass. Okay? They didn't pass. Each gospel writer accounts these events years, sometimes decades after, and only two of them are written by eyewitnesses. The other two are secondhand accounts. Okay? So people think, well, that makes me second guess it even more. It shouldn't. And I'll tell you why. All of the major details align. These were written in different locations by different people, years apart from one another. All of the major details align. All the major names align. All the major events align. The only thing they tend to get wrong periodically are small peripheral things, or they phrase something differently, or the chronological order is a little wrong. And like I said, we all get that wrong. We all make mistakes in that order. One of the things that each of us should remember the most would be our wedding day. Sit a husband and wife down and ask them to go through the day in chronological order. Neither one of them will get it right, depending on how far away from the wedding you are. One of them will remember a detail slightly different because they were focused on something different. This is not a reason to discount them. It is a reason to trust them. Because this many different viewpoints shows us that they did not rehearse the story. These were how people remembered it. So here's an example of what I mean by this. Right in the beginning, remember I said there were two differences. Right in the beginning, one account says they went to Capernaum. The other one says they went to Bethsaida. Here's a map of Galilee. Look at the top. On the left side, there's Capernaum, and then you go over to the side, and there's Bethsaida. Where's the closest port city to Bethsaida? Capernaum. Bethsaida was not a port city. Capernaum was. The distance between Capernaum and Bethsaida was 6 miles. For them, walking 6 miles, not an issue. So when you're looking at something like this, it's important for us to understand how these things work. So let me put it to you differently. If I were to talk to someone, hey, Samantha and I took a ride out past Carthage the other day. It was really neat. We went out we were heading out past Carthage. It was fantastic. And someone goes, hey, I heard you guys went for a ride the other day. And Samantha goes, yeah, we went out towards Natural Bridge. Which one of us lied? Neither. It's the same direction. So the account, it just gives you two different viewpoints. It's the same distance. We know that Jesus started somewhere around here. That's somewhere in the neighborhood of where they were. And then they went that way. That's what the story is trying to tell us. So they were on one side of the lake. And then they're on a boat going to the other side of the lake. See, it's that simple. It's actually not a contradiction. But it also reminds us that this was not rehearsed. They're both telling you the same thing. We took a boat to Capernaum. What was the destination? Bethsaida. But stopped in one part to get to the other. This just helps me understand that this is more accurate. This also helps me understand that the four Gospels and all their differences give us an amazing, well-rounded approach to the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They're not carbon copies of each other. They come from the servants of the Lord. And it also reminds me that Scripture tells us what? That all Scripture is theanoustos. That's how you pronounce that first word there. Theanoustos, which means God breathed or God inspired. All Scripture comes from the mouth of God through the hands of men, writing it down so that the people of God can understand the character and nature of God for years to come. That's why we have this. It's important. Today we call it the Bible, but make no mistake, it is a living, breathing word of God given to us for instruction and edification for God's church. These little details are not there by accident, and the one we're going to look at today is no exception. The detail we find in Mark's account is that while walking across a raging sea, watching the disciples struggling and losing their mind, Jesus is just going to be... Bet you wish you could walk on water. He's just going to walk by. They're getting pounded by the waves. They're struggling. Jesus could see that from the mountain, looking down, going, ooh. I could get in the boat with them, but I'm just going to walk. And many of us can see this, and a lot of people will see something like this, and they'll see a difference like this, and they'll ask the question, how is this the action of a loving God? He sent them forward. They're struggling. They're worried they're going to sink and die. How is this the actions of a loving God? If Jesus can speak to the storm and stop it, why doesn't Jesus just speak to the storm and stop it and let them get to where he wanted them to go? What is the point of the struggle? Is this some sick, twisted joke that Jesus is playing on the disciples? I'm going to answer that question with Scripture, and then I'm going to come back and ask you the question again. Why is it that God, why is it that Jesus allowed this to happen and his intent was just to pass them by? Listen to these passages. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 7 reads like this. It says, O Yahweh, you have searched me and know me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my laying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you have put your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. He means, I don't understand how you do this. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Spoiler alert, nowhere. How about this one? Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How about this one? Deuteronomy. Yes, Deuteronomy. There are good passages in Old Testament books. You should read them. 31 verse 68, it says, Moses is giving instructions to Joshua as they're about to go into the promised land. Moses isn't going with them. These are some of his last words. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be in dread of them. For Yahweh, your God, is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. That's actually where that passage comes from. It's not Hebrews. Hebrews is quoting this. It says, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Now listen to this part. And Yahweh is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He's not only with you, he's ahead of you. He's already been where you're going, and he said, it's okay. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. How about this one? John 16, 31 through 33. This is Jesus. Jesus answered them and said, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own town. This is just before he gets taken away. And to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. It's already there. You have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now look at this other small detail from the passage in Mark that we overlook. Verse 45, and immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida. What should be in the intention there? When Jesus says, I'll meet you there, what should you be thinking, no matter what happens along the way, what should you be thinking is going to happen? You're going to make it there because Jesus has sent you. I'm going to get there because God has given me a destination. He has sent me ahead. He has gone ahead of me and he's walking with me, but there is a destination waiting for me. I'm going to get there no matter what is going on around me. I'm going to get to my destination. But sometimes we get all mentally tied up with the struggles along the way that sometimes we forget the destination. So here's the question. Why was Jesus planning to walk right past the struggling disciples? Because he already knew they were going to be fine. They were going to make it. They weren't going to die. It was going to be all fine. If they just would have kept rowing, they would have gotten there. Jesus already knew that the struggle would end with them at their destination. They may have been battered and beaten. They may have been afraid, but they were going to make it to the other side. And here's an interesting thing. When seeing Jesus walk by, they thought it was a ghost. Now, this is a thing that we got to understand this. Now, we know from the accounts they did not recognize him as Jesus. If they had, he wouldn't have had to say, "It's me." They saw what they thought was a ghost. Now, here's the thing about this. This is why this scared them so much. In these days, if you saw a ghost, the idea behind it was the dead coming for you to bring you to the afterlife. That was a viewpoint that a lot of people had. If you saw your ancestors, if you saw a ghost, chances are you're about to join them wherever they are. So when they saw a ghost on the water, their boats flopping around all over the place, they're all thinking, "I'm dead. We're all going to die. Maybe we're all dead. It doesn't make any difference." And what does it say? They cried out. And what does that mean? Were they like, No, that's not what that means. What it meant was, "God, save us. Lord, do something." And Jesus goes, "Here I am. Can't leave you guys alone for a second." Jesus tells him, "Don't worry, it's me. You're not going to die. It's me." Here's another interesting thing about this. Jesus was intending to walk them by. However, he was not ignorant of their struggle. Here's something to remember. He was on the lake with them. He was in the storm with them. He saw the waves with them. His clothes were getting wet by the waves coming. I don't know how it all worked. I don't pretend to know, but I know it was cool. Would have been really neat to see. But he was in the midst of the storm with them. The difference was he was not burdened by the struggles around him. He was focused on the destination. There's a big storm on the lake. I don't care. I'm going there. Struggle, smuggle, who cares? The disciples were more concerned about what was happening now than where they were headed. And I get it. I understand that. That fear, some people say fear is a lack of faith. It's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. Sometimes fear is just simply an awareness of what's going on in your life. It's kind of like when people say, "Pain is fear leaving the body." No, it ain't. Usually pain is stupidity rearing its head. Fear is not a lack of faith. If it was, then Jesus had a lack of faith in the garden. Because the intensity of his grief caused him to sweat and cry blood. I don't know if you realize this, but physiologically and biochemically, that's a fear response. Well documented, well understood. And it's not because he didn't know it was going to happen. It's because he did. Which is why he said, "Father, if you can, take this cup from me." He knew what was coming. He understood. Which is why he was preparing himself for it. So he could go through it and do what needed to be done. Fear is not a lack of faith. I think where many of us get stuck or fail, and sometimes even walk away, is when we get focused on the struggle and the difficulties that come with it. We get angry at God for allowing us to have to go through something. Sometimes we even blame God for it, like it was his fault. "You have the power to do something different, and because you allowed this, this is your idea. You're an evil God. You're a mean God." Nope. See, there's a reason for our difficulties and our problems. It's called sin. See, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the book, first couple of pages, you're going to read that God created this world, and at the end, he said this, "This is very good. This is all good." Stepped back, he looked at it, "This is nice. This is going to be great." And then he gave, listen, dominion to this world, to humanity. Sometimes we forget that. Dominion means authority and control. We determine what happens. We are stewards of this world, not just physically, but what we came to find out was spiritually. And we rebelled against God, sin entered the world, and now this world is what we made it. All of the difficulties, all the sickness, all the illness, all the struggles, all the strife that we have in this world are of our making. God didn't do this to us. We did. Yet he did not leave us alone in it, did he? No. God, in his infinite patience over a few thousand years, created a way for us to get back to him. We broke it. He rebuilt it. After he made that way, he stepped out of eternity. What he did when he was making the way is he determined a cost of what sin that would have to be paid in order for sin to be atoned for. That cost was too much for us, and he knew it. So he steps out of eternity in the form of his son, and he pays the cost himself. Why? To show us how much he loves us. He made a way for us to get out of this world safely. He opened the door to our destination, but we have to walk through that door. And that means to live for Christ, to follow Christ, to follow in the teachings of the Word. It means to dedicate our life based on what this is telling us is right and what this is telling us is wrong. It's irregardless. Abel's gonna hear this and he's gonna be like, he said it! It's automatic. Regardless of how you feel about it, regardless of what you think about it, regardless of whether or not you like it, whether or not you love it, whether or not you want to believe it, at the end of the day, you're going to stand before God and be judged according to this. Period. We might as well learn it. Now, if God thinks he's going to judge me according to Scripture, he's got another thing coming. I don't think he's the one that's got another thing coming. I think we got to understand the difference between God and not God. We are not God. He is. We still have to walk through that door. And part of that means living with a destination in mind. To not allow the struggles of this life get in the way of where I'm going. The struggles of today are nothing more than a temporary setback. They're a momentary issue. They'll pass. That sounds so religious, doesn't it? Sounds like it should be some sort of cure-all to everything. See, if I could just get that into my head, then I'll never struggle about anything. I'll never have any trouble. No. Knowing that does not solve your problem. You can have complete and total faith in everything that I just talked about. But remembering that, let's be honest with ourselves, it does not make life a whole lot easier, does it? Sometimes it makes it a tad more frustrating. We have to remember that having complete and total faith in the destination does not solve our current problems. Could you imagine if Peter, in the midst of the lake, stood up and he's like, it's okay, boys. Jesus said he was going to meet us over there, so it's fine. Just keep rowing. It's going to be fine. That might have given them a small amount of peace, but guess what? They still had to row. The ocean didn't just calm all of a sudden. Because someone decreed and declared it. The waves were still there. The wind was still there. They were still like, oh, good to know, Pete. Anyone got a motor? What's that? Sorry, it's a time joke. It's fine. If I remember that Jesus is my provider, while I'm holding a late payment notice, does it make the bill go away? No. Remembering that Jesus is the bread of life. When you haven't eaten for a few days, does it make the hunger go away? No. Remembering Jesus is my healer. When you're sitting in a doctor's office and you hear a word like cancer, chemo, surgery, does it make the illness go away? No. You still have to live. You still have to walk. You still have to do the things that this world is going to require of you. God did not create sickness. God did not create cancer. God did not create bills. He didn't create worry. He didn't create anxiety. These are all the results of a broken world. We broke it. God gave humanity dominion, and humanity failed in our task. We failed to take care of what God has placed in our care. And this is the result. But it's okay, because this world is just a temporary way station. It's a bus stop on the way to our actual destination. The sad part is, if you were actually in that bus stop or that train station, whatever you want to do, and you want to look around, you got stuff falling off the ceiling, you got paint chipping, half the plumbing doesn't work, nothing, you know, the bus or the train isn't really running right. Everything's falling apart, but that's okay. There's a remodel coming. God has already told us that when the time is right, he'll tear this place down and rebuild it the way it was supposed to be. And we get to be part of that. And you can look forward to that, and you can look at that and think, praise God, that's amazing. This is good. All this is going to go away, and all this is going to be new, and that's fantastic. I love this. God is good. But at some point, you've got to stand back up, and you've got to go back to work. You've got to deal with that coworker. Hopefully, you're not that coworker. But if you're working in a place and there's not that coworker, it's you. okay, just a little nugget for you. You're still going to get sick. Your kids are still going to get sick. Your parents are going to get sick. Your grandparents are going to get sick. You're going to have money. You're going to have money problems. You're going to have days where you have a lot. You're going to have days where you don't have anything. You're going to have times where all of your bills are paid. You're going to have time where you're going to try to figure out how to pay any of your bills. You're going to have times where you can help other people who are in need. You're going to have times where you're the person in need. All of these things are real, and all of them exist because of the world that we made when we broke God's creation. But this is not our destination. This world is not the goal. I don't know if you realize this, but none of us get out of this world alive. You don't get to cheat death. You don't even get to cheat taxes. Eventually, he'll come back and get you. This life is no longer an anchor to our soul. It is just simply something we have to deal with until we get to our destination. I'll close with this. Each day, each week, each year, we can find ourselves dealing with difficulties that can easily make us believe that God has abandoned us. And I will never look down on you for that. We walked through it. We're still walking through pieces of it. I'm a pastor. I've been a Christian for 31 years, coming up on 32. Some of you weren't born when I met the Lord. It's okay, I wasn't born when some of you met the Lord, so it helps me. It helps me. I was helping my mother-in-law yesterday, and she said, "You're not as young as you used to." I said, "It's okay, I'm 30 years younger than you." I'm not eating Thanksgiving dinner. I'm just not... She's probably watching right now going, "Oh, yeah?" Anyway. Hi, Barb. Anyway. love you. We all go through difficulties. That's not uncommon. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And Yahweh, that's Hebrew for God, by the way, is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. There's nothing attacking you, nothing you're dealing with that is not common to man. But what does Scripture tell us? God is faithful. He will provide us a way out. He is always there. He's always watching. He's always with you. There's nothing that can keep you from your destination except you. That's it. Satan has no authority over you. He has no handle. He has no hand on you. He cannot touch you. People say, "Devil's attacking me." No, he's not. It's probably just your own bad decisions coming to visit you. Devil can't do anything to you. Devil can't make you sick. Living can. But we know we have a Savior who is not only walking side by side with us in the midst of the storm, he's already been where we're going. And we should focus on that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to bring your word. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be a child of God. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness sitting in this room. And as we walk forward in the days ahead, Lord, and the challenges that will inevitably come with them, help us to see them for what they are. Just moments, just waves, and remind us that all we need to do is keep rowing. We'll get there. You've already seen to it. Help us to trust you in all of our days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. See you next week, where we'll start back with a reintroduction to the book of Acts.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.